but I'm not mad right now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for our children. Lord, we thank you that you've blessed this church with young children. We pray that as they go to children's church, that they would hear your word and respond and grow. And we do pray again that this school year they would be protected, but also that they would grow in the knowledge of who you are. Now, as we come to your word, we pray that you speak to us and that we would be ready to respond to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is our final week in the book of Colossians. We've looked at who Jesus is, and praise the Lord, he's our creator, the one who sustains everything, holds everything together. He's the head of his church. We've talked about what it means to be in Christ, to have repented of our sins and received Christ as our Savior and Lord, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us all of the time. Then we talked about how walking in the Spirit is taking off the old nature and putting on the new and learning to walk in that kind of victory. And last week we looked at how that should extend to our own personal lives in our marriages, with our parenting and our children. Work that the Lord wants his life in us to affect every part of our lives. Well, that's possible because he's invited us to be in constant communication with him in prayer. The sermon title this morning is Prayer and Our Witness, and we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Prayer is a lot more than kneeling at an altar rail or our own private devotions, that time we set aside to pray. It's a lot more than just praying at meals. And there's a lot of parts of prayer. Maybe some of you were instructed to use the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. Adoration or praise. Confession. Or some would use the word contrition. Thanksgiving and supplication. I learned with five fingers, because I have five of them, another way to look at it. Adoration and praising God for who he is, then thanksgiving, thanking him for all that he's done in our lives. Confession, because we need to confess not just at salvation, but to continue to confess daily as we take off the old man and put on the new. And then intercession, where we're praying for other people in their needs, and also petition, because praise the Lord, he said we're allowed to bring our own needs to him. We can tell him what we think. And if you look through the Psalms, Holy Spirit inspired scripture, you can even complain. Some of them are pretty serious complaints in the imprecatory psalms, as they call them, where they're praying against their enemies pretty intensely. Now and then, I've read those and related. But the Lord wants us to talk with him all of the time. So as we think about Paul's letter to the Colossians, he ends with this challenge about prayer. One of my commentaries, or one of my Bible dictionaries, is entitled The Dictionary of Paul and His Letters, and it gives us a little insight into Paul's prayer life. Paul's being an apostle began in prayer, and according to tradition, ended in prayer as he was martyred. His whole ministry was grounded in and developed from prayer. For Paul, the Christian experience was essentially an unceasingly, excuse me, for Paul, the Christian experience was essentially and unceasingly an act of prayer. Those redeemed and hence overwhelmed by the sovereign grace of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ intentionally and purposefully pour out their lives as a perpetual act of thanksgiving, ever conscious of the dependence on an omnipresent and omniscient and I'm having trouble with those big words, omnipotent God, as they are motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Apart from prayer, life as a redeemed bondservant of Christ was both inconceivable and impossible. Prayer is essential to our Christian walk. It's essential to who we are in Christ. And prayer is simply communicating with the Lord, speaking to Him in praise and thanksgiving, confession, praying for other people's needs, praying for our own needs. It's our speaking with Him, but it's also listening. And there's a number of ways we hear from the Lord, primarily in the Word of God. He's given us His Word, but also that He's given us His Holy Spirit who speaks to us. I often hear Him say, "Brad, stop." Or, "Brad, that's really stupid." And I think He does use that word, because now and then what I'm doing is stupid. But He also convicts us of righteousness too, doesn't He? There's those times that the Holy Spirit says to us, "This is right. Keep going. Keep going." And He encourages us as we walk with Him. So prayer is this thing that saturates our lives as Christians. So let's look at our scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul's describing here a life of prayer. So what does it mean to live a life of prayer? Well, first of all, he says we should be devoted to prayer. In other words, it needs to be a high priority in our life, that we would talk with the Lord a lot. Those of us who are married know that if we don't talk with our spouse, it's probably going to develop a problem. We need to keep talking. And the same's true in our relationship with Jesus. We need to live this life devoted to prayer. It's a recurring theme in Scripture. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells that parable about the woman who kept bringing her need before an unjust judge. And she just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and wears that judge out, who finally gives her what she's looking for. And Jesus says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Scripture's clear. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, all these, with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer — this is the disciples, 120 of them — together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and His brothers. They were there devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 6, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This was the apostles when there was that disruption with the feeding of the widows, and the Greek widows not getting the same that the Jewish widows were getting, and they appointed deacons, but the apostles were going to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. In Romans chapter 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "We're to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So a question for all of us, including me: do you or we carry on a continued conversation with Jesus throughout the day? It's important for us each to have devotions. Some people have it at night, some people have it in the morning. But it's vital that we have some time during the day that we hear from the Word and that we talk specifically and devotedly to Jesus. But what about the rest of the day? Do we talk with Him throughout the day? When you see something beautiful, do you think to thank the Lord for it? When somebody pulls out in front of you and in traffic, do you even think to pray for that person? Or at least to thank the Lord you didn't run into them. Actually, sometimes I have to admit, prayer is the second thing I think of, because Debbie now and then, and it's not swear words, but every now and then Debbie reminds me that they can't hear me. Because all of us have those moments. But if I did say something I shouldn't have, do I confess it to the Lord right then and there? I hope so. You see, we should be carrying on this conversation with the Lord throughout the day. When you know you're going to go into a difficult meeting or you see somebody that's difficult in your life, do you pray, Lord, help me, as you're walking up? I find that He answers that prayer so many times. And that conversation goes well. That daily living out, this continual prayer. So not just our devotions, but as we go through the day, talking with Him, listening for Him. The Word also said that we should be vigilant in prayer, being watchful in it. Webster's interprets this, alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. Are we praying and being vigilant, watching and lifting everything that's going on around us to the Lord? We're to pray steadfastly, being watchful. Some over the years have understood being watchful to go up on a hill, and there's a couple cults as well as a denomination that started out by going up on a hill and looking for Jesus to come back. Is that what it means to be watchful? I'd like to say no, it's definitely not. In fact, we find that it's not right in Acts chapter 1 at the ascension. Jesus went up to be with the Father after the resurrection. So Acts chapter 1 verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up in a cloud and took out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And the men said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. What are these guys saying? What are these angels saying? They're saying, don't stand there looking up. So what does it mean to be watchful? Well, my Navy background helps me understand that. If somebody was on watch, they were doing their job. I was on the USS Guam, which will tell you a little bit about my age. It's currently a reef in the Atlantic for fish to swim in. They sank that thing. But it was an old steam-driven ship. So when we were out, the guys in engineering were on watch down in the engineering spaces, watching the gauges, making sure that the fire was going right, making sure that the propulsion system was working correctly. They were on watch. But at the very same time, there were people up on the bridge, the navigator and his crew, making sure we were in the right place at the right time, going in the right direction. And the captain was sitting there giving orders for the entire ship. But at the same period of time, there were people, the mess cooks, that's what we called people cooking and where we ate, the mess, because sometimes it was. But the mess cooks were down in the kitchen preparing meals. They were on watch. To be on watch means doing what we're told to do, doing our duty, doing that which God has blessed us with doing. And he's telling us that we should, in prayer, be watchful, be about what the Lord wants to accomplish in and through us. So we're to be devoted to prayer. It's a high priority. Vigilant, we're aware, we're attentive. And at the same period of time, we're to be thankful. Thankful people. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's to be offered with thanksgiving. Paul has said thanksgiving in relation to this relationship. This is the seventh time he said this in the book of Colossians. Colossians has four chapters. So apparently thanksgiving is kind of important. In chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So when we pray for each other, are we thankful for them? Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm nothing special in the kingdom of God, neither are you. We share the same inheritance. One's not ahead of the other. I love what Billy Graham once said when he was asked, you know, when the Lord comes back in the parade in heaven, you know, will you be right up near the front? And Billy said, no, I'll be way back there somewhere. And then he mentioned two ladies who had prayed daily for his ministry, and he mentioned whatever their names are and said, they'll be way ahead of me in that parade. Are we praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for each other? Colossians 2:7, we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Wow. Our thankfulness to the Lord should just be overwhelming to us. After all, if you think, you know, if you're going through a period of time that's kind of difficult to be thankful, go back to the basics. What were you before you came to Christ? You were a lost person without hope, with no future in the kingdom of God, no heaven, only condemnation. But when you came to Christ, you passed from death to life. You were made a new creation. So even in our tough times, there's something to thank the Lord for and to be overwhelmingly thankful, because we have an inheritance in heaven set out for us that's guaranteed in Christ. Praise the Lord. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful. So as we start to live a life of prayer, both individually and together corporately as the body of Christ, what are some of the things we should be doing? What are the things that the church should do on a weekly basis? Well, one's worship. And worship is no more than, we often call the singing part of a service worship, which it is. And it's a form of prayer, isn't it? We're praising the Lord. But all of life is supposed to be worship. We're to do everything as unto the Lord. So our worship is far more than just when we sing. It's how we live. It's when we get to witness for him. It's when we encourage someone that needs to be encouraged. All of that is worship. And then praise the Lord, he calls us to come together and worship him as the body of Christ and worship him together as believers in him. So worship is vital, and we've already read in this book, we're to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. On a weekly basis, we should also be edified. That means built up, which has to do with studying the Word. And obviously, we're edified when we have our own private devotions at home. But we should be getting together in one form or another regularly to study the Word of God together. It's fine that our Sunday school class is taking a break this month. That's not a problem. So please don't take this wrong. But they're going to come back together and study the Word. We should have other means for us to get together, whether it's small groups or other Bible studies. There should be opportunities for us to study the Word of God together. Iron sharpens iron. I know sometimes I've read a passage and I take it one way and somebody else will mention something and, oh, either I had it wrong or it means more than what I was taking it to mean. We need each other in that to build each other up. Then there's also fellowship. We're to be sharing life together, getting to know one another and appreciate one another. Do non-Christians have fellowship? Yeah, they do. So when does our fellowship get past how are the Steelers going to do this year and how's Penn State going to do, which is more important in my opinion? What makes it Christian fellowship? And Christians can talk about those two things, by the way, especially the only true and pure sport, wrestling. We're allowed to talk about wrestling anytime. I know I'll get in trouble for this, but it's the only sport that God participated in. So I'll let you think about that one. Fellowship, everybody enjoys fellowship with people, but it becomes Christian fellowship when we start to talk about the difference Jesus is making in our lives, what he's doing, how he's answering prayer, something we learned in the Word. All of those things turn it from normal everyday fellowship into Christian fellowship that we are to share together. And that just should happen naturally as we get together with each other. We'll still talk about, in November, the big buck we missed. Hopefully God. But at some point, our conversation should revolve around the Lord and the difference he's making in our lives and share that fellowship with each other. Listen to the early church, and I read this passage, and I want to assure you, I can prove from other scriptures that this is not saying we should all live in a commune. Praise the Lord. I don't want to live in a commune, and I don't think you do either. But listen to this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This passage has a lot in it. But they were caring for each other's needs. They were studying the Word together. They were breaking bread, which deals with the Lord's Supper. They were having Lord's Supper together. They were being taught in the Word by the apostles. So they were worshiping. They were being edified in the Word. They were having fellowship with one another. And people were being added to the kingdom. So they were involved in outreach and evangelism. They were living, as some describe it, living incarnationally. Letting, you know, Jesus took on flesh, living out the Christ life in front of people so that we can witness to them and share the gospel with them. In Acts 1:8, I just read this passage, but I'll read that verse again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. John Stumbo, who just left office as our president in the Christian Missionary Alliance, liked to point out that this verse is an and verse, not an or verse. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And between those are ands, not or. It's not a choice. I'm going to be in Jerusalem, but I'm not going to do those other things. Or I'm going to be in Samaria, I'm not going to do those other things. We're to be involved in outreach to our own Jerusalem, our own area, to our region, to those who are not like us, and even maybe those who we don't like, as well as to the ends of the earth. And this church has been a sending church. It still has people serving the Lord around the world. And we praise the Lord for that. And we pray with all these children, we will continue to be a sending church to reach the lost. Worship, edification, fellowship, and evangelism or outreach. Which of these activities will we not do in heaven? We won't evangelize in heaven. The Lord is patient and not coming back right now. He's patient. Why? So that more people will come to know Christ and be included in his kingdom. So what does that say about the priority of outreach? You're going to hear this over and over again while I'm here. But it needs to be our top priority. To my knowledge, it's the only reason the church is still in this fallen world and not with Christ face to face. He's waiting for more to be reached, and that's why we're here. So we need to take that seriously. So Paul, at the end of this book, gives what I'd call gospel prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then listen to what he says. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul's saying, pray that God will open up opportunities for me to witness. Do we, when we start the day and we're ready to leave the house, pray, Lord, give me some of those divine encounters today that I would have opportunity to witness to people around me. Lord, in quiet times at work, let somebody who needs to talk to me come and I have opportunity to share Jesus with them. Are we praying that the Lord would open doors? We pray that the Lord, we just did pray, that the Lord would open doors for our teachers, that there'd be opportunities to speak the truth of Christ, even in our public schools. Lord, open doors. And we need to be praying that the Lord would open doors for each other as well. And it needs to be a direct message. At some point, we need to talk about Jesus. There's a lot of people that are willing to talk about God in our society. But then you start, what God? And as you get into that conversation, you realize, wow, there's a lot of opinions out there that don't match with Scripture. So eventually we need to talk about Jesus. So we're praying that the Lord will help us to make that message clear as it ought to be, as Paul says. That we would be able to speak the truth clearly and boldly. Direct message, clear communication. And then he talks about how we should treat the outsider with grace. That our message would be graceful, seasoned with salt. We still hold up the truth, but we want to give it in a way that if they reject our message, they're rejecting Jesus, not us. I think most of us that know the Lord for a while know that at times we've been so zealous, we've jumped down and we want to just thrust Jesus down their throat. That's not what this is talking about. Do it gracefully. Do it in a way that they can receive it. Now, Scripture is also clear that when the message is given, some smell life and some smell death. And if they reject the message that we've given in the love of Christ, they're rejecting Jesus, not us. And that will happen. But praise the Lord, there's others that the Holy Spirit is drawing to himself who will receive that message, and it'll come alive within them, and they will come to know Jesus as we know him and begin to walk with him. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 18, Paul says something very similar. He says that we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We're to pray for each other, and also for me. We're to pray for, Paul was asking the Ephesians to pray for him, and I would ask you to pray for me, that words may be given to me and you in opening our mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then Paul says, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He wrote both Ephesians and Colossians while he was in prison, but he wasn't there because he was a bad guy. He was there because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was put in prison because of the message of Jesus. And he ends that in Ephesians 6, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. So I would challenge each of us. Are we living a life of constant prayer? And in that constant prayer, are we asking God to open doors for us that we can share with those that don't know Jesus, that we can speak clearly the gospel of Jesus, that we can speak boldly and effectively, that people would come to know Jesus through our witness? Are we praying for each other that those things would happen, so that we, like the early church, would experience people coming to faith daily, those added to our number who are being saved? Let's be people of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit to speak to us and through us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who are constant in prayer. Help us to pray for one another faithfully. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us opportunities. As we leave here, we spread out throughout the whole area. Use us to shine the light of Christ to those who have no hope. Lord, we pray that you would meet us, encourage us, strengthen us, and may our drive be to talk with you continually. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be dismissed, but we do have Bev and Ken are going to come and be anointed, and if anybody wants to come and pray with them, or if anybody else would like to be anointed and prayed for, we would invite you to come as well. But if Ken and Bev would come on down, and those that are going to pray with them. And if the rest would leave quietly, we will be praying in here, and you can talk out in the... Do you call it a foyer, a narthex, or what do you call it here? That room back there.